I'm Dave Slamp, and I want to welcome you. This is Empowering Laity. In case you're not sure, if anybody did not get notes when you came in, or if somebody comes in and they don't have them, would you help me kind of let them know, tell them to go ahead and get those? They're free, and I like to take anything that's free, right? Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll get underway. Father, we're thankful for just a gorgeous day today and the chance to be a part of Bass. We thank you for the volunteers behind the scenes who have worked so hard to make this a great day. We ask that your hand would be in our lives. Speak to us as we hear the word, as we talk about how we can manage, how we can improve working with men and women who are serving you as volunteers. We pray your blessings on this time. And on each church, each home represented here in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said, amen. We're glad to have you here. As I mentioned, I'm Dave Slamp, and I'm from Medford, Oregon. Don't hold that against me. Ducks are okay. And they're all right. I know I moved there from Washington, where everything was dogs, and then it's ducks and beavers and all kinds of weird animals. So glad to have you here today. I'm a pastor, served for about 31 years. Then, for whatever reason, I guess I got my doctorate. They thought I knew something, so they wanted me to teach. I've taught at two Christian universities and then am now on staff at a large church in Medford, Oregon. So glad that you're here. Hope that you, most of you, how many of you are pastors this morning? Could you raise your hand? Oh, great, guys. Glad to have you here. And how many of you are Sunday school leaders or teachers? Could I get an idea how many of you? Oh, okay, wonderful. Volunteers, you just serve because you love the Lord. You don't get paid anything, you just serve, right? And how many of you are Sunday school teachers? You actually have a class? Any? Okay. Others of you, other church administrators or staff members? Okay. Glad you're here. How many of you would say, I'm in a church of, let's say, 50 or less? Could you hold your hand up in attendance? Good. Glad you're here. This is great because what we're talking about is for largely the small and medium-sized church. Though, what I've learned, I'm kind of surprised about this, is that the principles we talk about apply to churches of all sizes. How many of you would say I'm in a church of 50 to 150? That's my size, okay. And larger than 200, or sorry, larger than 150? Very good. Any over 500? Okay, so most of us, churches up to about 500. I've pastored a church of 50, and I've served on staff at a church of 2,000, and I'm in a church now that averages about 900. So anything, if it's smaller than 50, I don't know how much I can help you, or bigger than 2,000, I don't know if I can help you. But both my wife and I speak and write, and this is just a privilege for us to be a part of Bass. We've been in other regional conferences. This is the first one. Our first time here, though she did last year, I think she did the church secretary's intensive on Thursday at Bass. So we're going to talk about how to work with men and women who love God, who serve faithfully. You have them in your church. Sometimes they get discouraged. Sometimes they maybe are challenged. We have the responsibility of learning how to work with them and help men and women be effective for Christ. And that's what this is about. Could you state a couple of things, any that come to your mind? What is it that caused you? What are you hoping to get from this? If you could state it in a sentence, what are you hoping would come from this interactive workshop? Something come to your mind that it was the closest one to where you parked the car, those kinds of things. What would you say?
Encouraging people to use their gifts.
Ooh, good. I love it. Encouraging people to use their gifts. And I will be repeating, not because I think you're hard of hearing, but for the sake of the mic and those who are buying the CD. Other purposes in your mind?
Handling turnover.
Oh, good. Handling turnover. Yes. Something else.
Learning how to raise up and train a team.
Oh, I love it. Oh, yeah. We don't do it here this year, but there's one called team building that's really focused on that. Though we'll touch on that in this session. Yeah, okay. Ooh, I see. Just don't think they can contribute much and that kind of, wow. So far, we're going to touch on everything that you've mentioned. Anything else that comes to your mind? Okay, no problem. Let's go ahead then, shall we? Welcome again, and we're going to be talking about influencing others to spiritual health and maturity. When I say spiritual health, I'm not talking about sitting around and praying, reading the Bible, though that's essential. I'm talking about in terms of ministry and service, in terms of making a contribution to the kingdom, something that one or two of you have already mentioned. So we want to welcome you first thing this morning. Here is the biblical basis for ministry as I see it, for lay ministry. That is everybody having something to do for the Lord. Our little theme around our church in Bedford is everyone is a minister and every minister has a ministry. So that we're trying to say to people, not just are we a universal priesthood of believers in that we can all go to Christ, okay, but that we're universal believers in that we all serve Christ and we're all doing for him as well. It's kind of the second reformation, if you will. Well, the first clear picture, I think, of the church shows that everybody met and served. They prayed, they ministered, they praised God according to Acts 2. You've read that. That's probably nothing new to you. Acts 2, 42 to 47. All believers are instructed to be servants, according to Galatians. They're instructed to be servants of others and ministers. I think that is a biblical basis for ministry. Oh, come on in, you guys. Just grab a chair anywhere here. You won't disturb us. Glad you're here. Other biblical bases for ministry. Everyone has been blessed by God and given spiritual gifts to use in ministering to others. Now, according to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you're familiar with the idea that everyone has been gifted. And what Pete Wagner used to call gift mix, there are usually two or three things that every person can do well. They have, and it's not just ability, it's not just talent, but it's the idea of a gift is that when you serve, others are ministered to, and they're helped or nurtured spiritually. The body of Christ is built up, is unified, and becomes mature as each believer does his or her works of service, according to Ephesians 4. The idea, that, the reason I put that in there twice is because it clearly says each believer. And one of the things that one of you mentioned is some people don't believe they have anything to contribute, right? They don't believe that maybe they have ability. There is a spiritual gifts survey. I write for Ephesians 4 Ministry and in Forest, Virginia, and they have one. There are a number of them around you've probably seen. If you can get some of your people to take that spiritual gifts inventory or a spiritual gifts survey, a lot of time that confirms, that begins to open their idea, their eyes. I can serve, I can make a difference, I can help. Lastly, well, number five, pastors work to equip or prepare believers to do works of service, according to Ephesians 4. There are other verses at that point. You have them in your notes. Those are all biblical basis, as I see it in the scripture, for men and women serving. Number six, there is a serious consequence, biblically, for not using one's ability or talents or gifts. And there are two scriptures that identify, and we won't stop to look up all the verses and read them. I didn't put them all on here. A, because a survey shows most of you have a Bible, and we all know how to read. So, okay, you okay with that? And definitely, though, this is to maximize our time, and then when you're home, when you get a chance, you want to go back through it, kind of study it more carefully. You can do that, and the references are already there for you. Okay, that's the idea behind it. Number seven, our service is not just spiritual one to God, but an active, present service to others. There is a place biblically for serving others. Jesus often is identified as a leader servant, isn't he? And pastors, I know in seminary or maybe in college, you've talked about that he is a servant leader. Leads by example. So others are the focus, or we give our time, our love to other people as an act of serving God. Okay? Now, George Gallup discovered, and I think this is in your notes, only 10% of American church members are active in any kind of personal ministry, and 50% of all church members have no interest in serving in a ministry. You probably wrestle with that right alongside me. We love to say what we say. Every person is a minister, and every minister has a ministry. That sounds good, but getting people out of the pew and into the serving arena sometimes is very challenging, right? A lot of demands on people's lives, a lot of things clamoring for their attention, and it requires real care, I think, on our part to be able to motivate them. Now, does that give you an idea why the American church is not growing? I should say not growing as well as it should. Many churches are growing. We're thankful for that. But overall, we're not winning as much as I wish we were, as much as I believe God wants us to. And part of it is we have to mobilize the church, keep the church moving ahead, being involved. Now, that's the theme. That's the idea of today. And here we come to the heart of what sometimes is called the lay-driven church, mobilizing the laity. Stan Toler refers to what he calls the 80-20 principle. Maybe you've heard him talk about it. He says to grow, a pastor must invest 80% of his time and efforts into the 20% who produce 80% of the work. Now, in many churches, 20% of the people do the work. And his point is, invest yourself as a church leader, as a pastor, in the 20%. Focus on them. Here's the situation. You've probably been this route, that there are people who especially in a smaller church, who feel like you ought to be doing this, that, and the other for them, and the pastor does end up doing many of the serving kinds of things. In my first church in San Diego, a lady called one day, and she said, Pastor Dave, she said, I really need your help. And I said, well, sure, I'm here to help. I'm a young pastor, ready to go, anything I can do. I had committed then. I said, sure, I'll be glad to help, right? She said, I am totally out of sugar, and I need 5 pounds. Could you go to the store and get it for me? And, of course, yeah, what was my response? No, I don't do that. I'm too good for getting sugar. You know, I was already at the place where I was getting sugar, you know. And then a little later, another couple had a pet die, and we did the funeral in the backyard for the pets. You know, you've been there, and people have needs, and that's real to them. And so we serve them the best way we can. Now, according to Toler, the model church in it's a seminar, actually, that he presents called the Model Church. Here is how he explains it. He talks about the maintenance-oriented church where the pastor serves 80% of the people and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That all fits what I just said. 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Now, what he says to kind of build on that in the ministry-oriented church, he says that what really ought to be happening is that the pastor equips the 20 to 80% of the time and serves the 80% only 20% of the time. So, to state it another way, instead of your time being given to the 80% who are not the leaders and who do not form opinion and who are not serving, you invest yourself in the 20% and help them then minister to the 80%. That's one of the reasons I love small groups so much, because it blesses, it trains, it empowers lay men and women to minister, to be lay pastors or to be shepherds, whatever you call them, to the rest of the people. And the pastor doesn't end up having to do all that. At least in our recent experience, when I was pastoring on staff in Wichita at Central Community Church, there's 72, 75 groups, something like that. And many times the pastors would get to the hospital hearing that there was a problem or that there was somebody that had just was going in for surgery. Many times we would go there and find 6 or 8 people already there. And that was because they were in a small group, they already had a relationship, and they had the idea through training that they were there to serve others. And that's one of the things we like about small groups, and for that reason. 20% in this case are equipped to lead the 80. That's kind of like I was just saying with the small group leaders. They are carefully trained up front to care for the other people, those that are in their small groups. And the same is true with Sunday school teachers. If they can, some teachers can't, but if they can serve their classes, sometimes the class is just too big. But if they can, it's great to get them involved in doing that. And the result, 80% of the ministry then would do ministry, or of the people would do the ministry of the church. Doesn't that sound biblical to you? Where everybody is involved, everybody is serving. There are some who lead, there are some who serve tables, there are some who take care of the food distributed to widows, etc. That's all New Testament stuff. That's the kind of church that we want to be in and that we're after here. Now, there's a problem in that some of us don't want to change. Now, not anybody here, of course, but there are some people in our church who don't want to change. Others want to, but we don't know how. Now, this being true, in order to unleash the small, the middle-sized church, we have to mobilize the laity. And that brings us to the core of this whole idea today. And that means that we must reorient our thinking. Here's the idea. It all starts with us. And if you lead a class, if you teach, if you're a pastor, whatever your role, the people that you influence, the people that God has called you to minister to, it starts with your vision. It starts with my vision. And they will move, they will respond as God has empowered and led us as we respond, so that we begin seeing our roles in different ways. Let's take a look at a little clip from Bed Poet Society, and I want you to watch the difference in the two groups of teachers. Here's one teacher, and you watch the difference in this teacher, and see if you can hear that okay. How's that? Okay, let's talk about it for a minute. First of all, how does Robin Williams capture the student's attention? Let's talk about some teaching strategy. How does he begin?
There's something very unusual.
Yes, just walks through the room, something very unusual, gets their attention. Okay, what is the difference in his teaching style from the first two teachers we saw? Engaging. Very good. I love that word, don't you? Here's part of why I look around when I show a clip like this. It's always true. I've done it in groups of 250 as well as 25. You look around and 100% of people are right there. This is an engaging medium. Okay? The only thing better is interaction, really. It's this day, at least. If there's 250 people there, 500 eyes are right on that screen. It engages you. That's the idea. That's kind of what we're after, and for another reason. Not just a teaching style, but how is his teaching different from the other teachers? He's engaging. Also, what senses does he employ? What does he appeal to? Sight? Sound? Yeah. He gets them into the book. Okay. It's engaging. Again, he does it that way. And they're all the things we've talked about. Here's the New Testament model of how the local church functions. We'll look at that in a moment. One thing I want to draw attention to, though, before we move on, and it is that this has another application than teaching style and engaging students, pupils, in your classes or through the Sunday school. It has to do with engaging people who are in the church, somehow getting their attention. Doing something that's a little different than standing up and making the announcement, we need a teacher in the fifth grade boys class who would like to do that. And you'll get the same response there, right, as we got here. No hands go up, right? But if you could have some of those fifth grade boys come in and talk to them about what they hope to learn from Sunday school, probably that would engage people more and motivate them toward ministry. Is that, you follow what I'm trying to get at there? Very good. So let's look at the New Testament church, how the New Testament church functioned. On your page, it isn't all here, but on your page there, you have two columns. And that is, I got that actually from Carl George. And it has John 10, it has 1 Thessalonians 5, it has these other scriptures. And you see the words that are used for the leaders, the pastors, as well as the role verbs for the lay men and women, the participants, the leaders within the church. And when you study the scriptures and you look at that, I've listed those out for you. We won't spend more time on it. But the idea is to see, is to get an idea of how that person functions in the New Testament. Because the way some of us as church leaders function is different than it was then. There, according to Ephesians 4, the pastor's role was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not to do the work of ministry, okay? In many churches, it's exactly backwards. The lay people tell the pastor how to do the ministry. That's a hard thing to change. Don't try to do it all in 1 week, amen? But if you can get people to begin to see your role as a leader, whether it's a pastor, Sunday school superintendent, and so on, and the idea that they minister, they serve, and you equip them for that, then you're moving more and more toward being a New Testament church. To be effective, the pastor must take a shift in a couple of ways. First, in principle, that is, what he believes is his task or her task. Secondly, in practice, how we actually function. That is, how do we go about getting the work done? Do we do it ourselves, or are we thinking, who could I get involved? How can I get them mobilized? How do I get their attention? How do I get the vision across to them? So it's all about communicating. This is the lay-empowered or lay-driven church. Here's the principle, first of all. The principle is like a coin with two sides. Our side is pastors and our laymen and women's side. We as pastors change how we think and work for them to change how they see and how they see themselves. This helps especially with the people that you mentioned who said, who feel like, oh, I don't think I could make any difference. I don't think I could, I just don't know what I could do. And sometimes that takes a process. It takes some time for people to believe that they could make a difference. It changed in how they see themselves. Here's a question. For churches to change and improve, who must understand and embrace this improvement? You probably already have the answer in your mind. It has to be the men and women. It has to be the whole congregation. Is it the pastor or people? Yes, is the answer to that. Which needs to change? The pastor and the people. Now, to put it another way, God wants the church to grow in health and in size. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And for this to happen, pastors must be willing to give up ministry, and lay people must be willing to give up control. Isn't that interesting shift? That's a very dynamic shift. And it's one that not all people will be willing to change, because if they have been used to making the decisions, that is a really difficult dynamic. That is a paradigm shift that's very difficult, both for some pastors and for some laymen and women, because it's been the other way. You know, you remember the spiritual? We've been down so long, getting up never crossed our minds. Okay? We've been doing it this way so long that doing it another way, we didn't even think of that. So what we're trying to do is to say, rethink it. And it is a process. I would encourage you at that point, don't try to make it all happen at once. I've tried that once, and it wasn't fun. As pastors, we must evaluate what we are really supposed to do and how we are really supposed to function. The way this is drawn, the church growth potential, it moves to the right. It becomes greater the farther you move. The ministry is shared the farther you move toward the right. It's like you can read this at the far left or at the right. Your church can be located kind of over at the left side of this, where the pastor is the minister. He does most of the work. He does the bulletin. He does the cleaning of the bathrooms. He does the whole work. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because we're called to be servants, right? The other part of that is we are also called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we might be taking from our people a blessing in serving the Lord by doing it ourselves, whatever could be shared with people in the congregation. So the farther you move, as your church is located more and more to the right on this graph, the farther you move toward the congregation being the ministers, the greater, according to C. Peter Wagner, the greater the potential for growth in your community and your church. How our roles change. The pastor changes from an employee and chaplain to the congregation and becomes an equipper and a general for the congregation, for the church. His role changes from being the shepherd to being a recruiter and more of a rancher. That's a different, Lyle Shaler came up with that idea. The rancher, you know, he doesn't just have a flock of sheep. The rancher has under shepherds or people who work with him or her, and they care for the sheep, and the rancher checks them all out, tries to keep them healthy, provides what they need, whether it's equipment, whether it's supplies, whether it's resources, does those things. And then there are a number of flocks. That, again, is the idea of the Sunday school and or the small group movement. The lay leader moves from being served to serving and ministering. The lay leader moves from being employer to being co-laborer together with Christ. But then that role or those roles shift. And the farther they move again to the right, the greater the probability that that church will be effective. It's the mobilizing, the motivating, the ministering to lay men and women, lay leaders. Does that make sense to you? I just want to kind of stop. Are you follow what I'm trying to say? Maybe not saying it as well as I'd like to, but I hope that gets the idea across at least. This is a shift that can take a lot of time to make this shift. And in some cases, you don't want to make it, to be honest with you. In some cases, it's better just to leave it the way it is, and that's up to you and God, and you have to process that. But the more we can do that, is what I'm saying, the better we will be. Moves from being a shepherd to shepherding. Use the previous chart we just looked at. We pastors must change our thinking and our behavior from doer to equipper. More and more move toward being an equipper. From an employee to a leader, an empowerer. Somebody, I'm not sure that's a word, just makes sense, to empower people, to bless people in ministry, to celebrate people when they ministry and the ministries of people. And from chaplain to general. Now, not general, I'm not talking here at Arnold Schwarzenegger. Wait, I better not use that example in California. That means it's not the kind of George Patton general. I'm talking about the Omar Bradley type general. The difference in those two guys, and I met Bradley one day. I was pastoring in El Paso, and I sat down and talked with him about his strategy, one of the last five-star generals living at that time. He said, the difference between Patton and me, he wanted to be in the back, I wanted to be in the front. And Bradley was called the soldier's soldier, because he was a general who wanted to be with the men, who wanted to identify with them. That is a different approach, but he was still the commander. That's the interesting thing. Yet he cared for the people and for the officers mainly, who then cared for their people. But the guys knew that he loved them and believed in them. As lay men and women, we need to understand that we are stewards in three areas. Stewardship comes in here. First of all, our talents. God has given us our talents, not just so we can make money. Amen? God's given us our abilities, our talents, for the sake of serving him as well. Amen? Okay, there's a couple. Okay. Our tithe, our resources, if you will, our time, those three T's, so to speak. We are stewards, and we can use all three of those in this area of ministry. What if everyone in your church gave at least a tithe of their time? You ever thought about that? What would that mean? Think about it for a minute. Here's a biblical principle. As a young pastor, I was thinking, what is a fair, sort of equitable, I look for any biblical way of talking to people about serving. What if of the hours in a week, 168, that we subtracted the sleep hours, 56, that leaves 112 hours that we're awake, and then what if everybody tithed their time or gave God a tenth of their time? That would be about 11 hours. Now, since we worship in Sunday school and Wednesday services and so on, all of our devotions are a part of service to God. If you spent 30 minutes every day in devotions, which is way more, it's like three times the national average. But if we were real generous, you went to all three or four services and so on a week. You went to ABF or Sunday school, whatever you would call it, Wednesday night, so on. You still would have 3.2 hours left before you tithed your time. Okay? If you did all of that, you still would have 3.5 hours, isn't it, left in the waking, in your week. Sometimes people get the feeling, don't we, that we're just overwhelmed, we can't do anything for the Lord because we're so busy. And that's probably true. We're just too busy in some cases. It's not a legalistic rule. That's not the idea. But it is a practical, it's just something to say, what if we did this? What would that mean? And I think that's there's some biblical basis, because in the, at least the Old Testament, the whole thing was not just bucks, right? The giving, the stewardship, wasn't it? You gave your flocks, you gave a part of your grain, your crops, all of those things to the Lord. Now, the practice is, considering the above, whoops, I went ahead one too many, just a moment, sorry about that. Considering the above, our role as pastors to equip the saints, the word for equip here is the same one Jesus saw the disciples mending their nets, repairing their lives so that they are useful for the Lord. You follow what I'm saying biblically? If my job as a lay man, lay woman, is to seek ways to be whole, to be useful, to be repaired, to be fixed up, cleaned up, and so on, so that I could serve the Lord, the reason for repairing the nets was to make them effective. You don't catch fish with ripped nets. And we don't catch men and women when our lives are ripped apart. So the idea is we need to be repaired. And to equip is to repair and to use again. That's the whole reason for that analogy. Okay? Now, here's just a note for us pastors. Be cautious of changing our style and purpose from leader to one of manager. There's a lot of business management stuff for pastors. I don't really go along with all of it because, to be honest with you, the church, yes, has to function with business-like principles, but we're not a business. We are not CEOs. Pastors are caregivers and lovers of men and women and equippers of the saints. While we change or we shift to be an encourager and equipper, we do not stop leading our people. We must still be servants. That's a key word. That's why I've asked you to fill that word in. Write that word servants in there. That is, we are still pastor shepherds or player coaches. We still are player. We're right in the team. We're the Omar Bradleys, if you will. We're not the kind of coaches that just stand on the side, although I don't see much in basketball or football where the coach is on the field, but that's what we are. That's what pastors are. It's not to say that we're out of the game. We're in there with our people. That's the idea. Okay? Here's the plan. How to develop lay ministry. Now we're getting a little more specific. First of all, preach and teach. If you're a Sunday school teacher, teach about the ideas of body life. Ray Stedman from right here in California influenced my young life a lot when he wrote Body Life a number of years ago. I didn't get it when it first came out, but 4 or 5 years after it came out, and it totally impacted me to realize that the church is the body of Christ, and that's not just a cute phrase, an interesting idea. It's who we are. We are the hands. We are the feet of Christ, and we are the living representatives of him in the culture, in our society today. In Sunday school and in membership classes, another way is to teach, help people develop their gifts and find places of ministry. I don't know what you do in your welcome class or your pastor's class, your new members class, but in ours, we have a director of ministries, and she, Starlene Collins, works with the new men and women in the church about finding their place of ministry. And the way we say it is this. We do our very best as a church to serve you. We provide a full-time pastor for youth, a full-time pastor for children. We have a senior adult pastor. We have an adult ministry pastor. We go through the list. We talk to them about the programs, the ministries, etc., blah, 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 blah. Talk about the nursery. Talk about the small group. Talk about the Sunday school, the missions ministry, etc. Then we say, and we ask one thing of you. And it puts it in perspective for the new people. Now, you may not be able to change a whole congregation or a whole class, but you can change the way new people come in to the congregation or the class, right? So that is a way. That's kind of an entrance way you can make that adjustment. Use an annual congregation, kind of a spiritual gifts survey. There are a number of these out there. If your congregation does not have a depth of commitment to ministry and service, there's what's called a spiritual growth survey I wrote. It's about 4 or 5 years old now. And this, people take just like the spiritual gifts inventory, but it isn't what you do and don't do. This is based on who you are. It helps you identify in 12 areas the depth of commitment to Christ. So on here, for example, is worship and stewardship, Bible knowledge and missions, etc. But also on here is witnessing, my commitment to giving. Do I see my service a distinctive lifestyle. The interesting thing to me, when I did my doctoral work at Fuller, when we compared the control group that I had with a non-control group, and ours had to be from churches that were the 500 fastest growing churches in America for 3 consecutive years, and they had to be a church by the pastor's witness that were free from extreme trauma. So in other words, healthy, productive churches, people, congregations that were effective. You follow what I'm saying? The one thing that blew us away, I totally did not understand this, was in the growing effective churches. You know the thing that changed the most? The number one thing? There was a much higher commitment to living a unique or a distinctive lifestyle as a Christian. They really embraced that quality, being unique, being a Christ follower, an authentic believer, you know, a fully devoted follower, we would say, with a lifestyle that matched it. And in the growing effective churches, that of the 12 areas, that moved up 8 places in importance. Those people hold that much more. I used to think the reason churches were big, they let anybody else come in. You don't stand for anything, so the church can get big. It's actually backwards. It's actually the opposite. The churches that stand for the most are the churches that draw the people in by national study. And this represents 25,000 people in congregations that are all evangelical and many nationwide. Okay? And we'll talk more about that later if you want to. Just to let you know, if the commitment level is weak, that's a way for them to identify it themselves. You don't have to stand up and tell them in class or, you know, preach it and so on. They can identify. They can spot that within themselves through the spiritual growth survey. Oh, here are just some resources. Another thing, you can conduct an annual ministry fair. A ministry fair is kind of a fun thing. Include some games and so on. Number 5, develop a caring. Caring is just a name for small groups, but also relate to Sunday school classes. Okay, when I wrote the book Side by Side, the idea was many churches want to develop small groups, but they don't know how to do that and not hurt the Sunday school. And I learned how in a church that had, when I was teaching at the university in Nashville, they wanted me to do small groups, and there were 950 people in Sunday school. I was not about. It was of a church of 1,250. So it was heavy commitment to Sunday school. I wasn't about to start small groups and compete with Sunday school. So we found out we can do it side by side. And that's why Serendipity House published the book. They wanted to be able to say, if you want to have an effective, successful small group ministry, we'll do another seminar this afternoon, I think, all on that. Or no, the second one this morning and then the other one this afternoon kind of relates to that. Celebrate dedicated and faithful service. That is a biggie. Make heroes of the people who serve. Celebrate that from your heart. Somehow give them a Distinguished Service Award or, you know, whatever you need to do to bless those who are taking the steps and being leaders and who are ministering, doing the job above and beyond is the idea. 7, invest your personal time and effort in the leaders. At our church, we have 7 coach couples who each have 5 small groups. And I invest my time not in the lay pastors who lead the small groups, but in those coaches. I meet with them every month. I take them to dinner 3 or 4 times a year or to lunch. They are the ones that I'm investing my time in because if they're healthy, their 6 groups are healthy or their 5 groups are healthy. Does that make sense to you? And that's just kind of the 80-20 principle from my vantage point. Refuse to do anything yourself that others could and should be doing. If you can, and I had to learn this as a young pastor, this is not an easy one. I tell you, this is hard because sometimes you feel like, will people feel I'm not doing my job? Right? You think, then will they feel? But that's why the teaching precedes the doing. It's kind of the principle comes before the practice. You have to hold up the values and talk to people in your church, meet with your elders, your council, whomever, your board, and talk to them about this shift. And say, if God's leading you this way, tell them that. Say, I think the Lord's laying this on my heart, but I want to do it together with you. I don't want to just change it and get you confused and frustrated, those kinds of things. Okay. I love this. Is this helpful to you? 5 ways to enlist the jobless. Is this helpful to you? Hopefully, I go, okay, to both of you. Thank you. That's good. All right. Preach the stewardship of talents, or teach, I should say, because many of you are teachers. Teach the stewardship of talents and time. That is the principle that precedes the practice I just talked about. Then teach a tithe of the time if that fits you. Look for uninvolved people around you. If you have a database, include who is and is not serving. And you could call for those in a database then. If you have, if you have a church database and it can include the people who are serving, then you can do, like if you needed a 20-year-old couple to lead a small group or teach a Sunday school class, you can then look in your database, you can call out the 20 or something people who are not involved. You can do a sort or a search that way and find uninvolved people quickly. Servant keepers, one. ACS, is that another? The one we use isn't servant, but servant keeper is one.
That one's been around forever.
Can't remember the one we use. Oh, Shelby is the one we use at our church. Anybody use Shelby? You guys? Okay. Anyway. Keep two prayer lists. I kind of like to do this. The needs with which we need to minister, the needs in our church. It could be the people who, the places where we haven't, a nursery care attendant or somebody in senior adult ministry, and where we need to minister, and uninvolved people. If you have a list then of people who have not yet caught the vision, and just pray. My thought is sometimes God puts those together. I've had that happen in prayer. Probably you have too, where you'll think, oh, that person might fit when you're praying about those people together. So the needs that you have, where you need somebody to minister, and the uninvolved people, let her be, the people who are not yet committed or involved. Help adult and youth teachers to realize that a part of their job, and this is, if you are an adult teacher, well, you're all adults, but if you're teaching adults or you're teaching teens, that a part of your job is to teach stewardship, and that the mature Christian serves God and the church. That's a part of being spiritually mature. Did I give you enough time for that? Teach stewardship, mature Christian serves God and the church. So servanthood is a part of being a fully devoted follower, is what you're after. That's the idea. Then, number four, have a pastor and Sunday school superintendent or lay leader enlist people personally. That is a great way to start. Later, maybe the teachers will enlist people. And, this is a bit of an aside, but I think it's right in the heart of this. I never ask somebody to do something. Okay? I only ask them, will you pray about it? I want God to lay that on their heart. If he doesn't, I'm fine with that. Doesn't bother me at all, because if he doesn't and they do it, you never know how long they're going to last. They're doing it from a motive of loyalty or love for you. That's not wrong. There's nothing wrong. That's good if they get involved because they love you. They want to help you. I would rather them, though, get involved because God's kind of laid that burden on their heart. So when we do the spiritual growth or spiritual gift or spiritual growth surveys, we also include passion. I'm of the personal opinion, if you've used Shape from Saddleback or some of the other programs that are available, I love the idea of passion. Now, the word passion doesn't quite do it for some people because the personality style isn't passionate. They're okay, so I don't know. But what is a dream, or what is it that motivates you? What is it that you would love to see happen? What group would you love to see ministered to? And rather than find somebody to fit my role that I need filled, that's my need, I would rather help them find where God wants them. We'll create a role for them. Okay? We started a class for single moms because a lady, not because we had a lot of single moms saying, oh, we need a group, but because we had a lady who really has a heart for single moms. It was great. I thought, why not? And now she started her group this month. And she had 9 ladies in it. We weren't meeting that need before, and that is the Lord being in charge of the church. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. I kind of like that idea. Tell them you were led to them in prayer. Now, don't do this if you haven't prayed. Okay? And don't ever say, I talked to the Lord, and he said you're supposed to do this. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is, I've prayed about it. I've got a list of people with needs. I've got a list of some needs, and then people who maybe aren't serving as well as they might be. And your name came to my mind. I think you would do great at this, but would you be willing to pray about it? as I prayed about, I felt like I should approach you. That's all you're telling them that you've prayed about, that you felt like, you sensed, you were impressed, that you ought to approach them. Let them, just ask them to pray about it. I had a lady last week who I would never have thought of, to be honest with you. I would never have thought of who we needed some people. We started a Saturday night service, and we needed people who would, because we like fellowship afterwards, so somebody to get the ladies together to bake some cookies, okay? And the idea, the plan we settled on was, well, if we had like a dozen ladies, three each week, who would bake two dozen, three dozen cookies, bring them to the church, we'd have it taken care of. We had a list of people who weren't involved and who did say they had a gift of hospitality, so they would understand the value of providing the cookies when people are visiting. And I had never been there 3 years, this week actually. I had never met this woman before, but I was given her name as a person who might be willing to do this. I called her on the phone. I had never seen her, okay? Called her on the phone. I said, as we were thinking about this, I said, your name came up. I've prayed about it. I felt like I really, now, you have to pray first. Okay? And don't just say, okay, I'm going to talk to her now, bless it. Okay, we're talking, honestly, ask God for direction. Are you with me on that? Okay. It's not a superficial deal. You're actually asking the Lord of the harvest. And what would he do? Or pray the Lord of the harvest. What does he do then? Doesn't he do something? Oh, send forth laborers in the field. Oh, okay. All right. I'm kidding you, of course. And that's exactly what, and she called back 3 days later and said, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. This is a great thing for our people. She loves the idea of fellowship. She sees the value. There are new people coming. She knows that, and she committed to it. Came in this week, took the list, and she's doing all the calling. Isn't that sweet? Yeah, that's what I thought. Now, it doesn't mean I don't want to call. It doesn't mean I'm above that. It means that your vision goes beyond what you can do. Ask if it's okay to get back to them, and do state a specific time. Number five, provide training and on-the-job experience. We do two things with small groups, for example. Every group, we try to have an apprentice, somebody who's getting ready or wants to, at some point, wants to serve. So they get some experience, and we train the lay pastors, give them something every week to do, give them the experience, help them build their confidence, and so on. Then we also provide a whole 8 hours of training. And it's so effective that Serendipity House published the training. It's now a CD that's a PowerPoint presentation. You can just take it home, put it in your computer, edit it to fit your situation. 8 hours of training, blah, 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 blah. Okay. But just to let you know that the resource is there. Okay. So let's get started. Which of the ideas under how to develop lay ministry fits your church? You see that next page? Is that the next page? Should be, okay. Take a minute. This is an interactive seminar. We are doing like great. We've got almost a half. Well, what do we have left? 15 minutes? We got a half hour left. Okay, anyway, we're going to take about 5 minutes is all. But just take a few minutes, kind of reflect what we've just been talking about to your church, your search, your class, your local church, your situation. And the question is, which of the ideas under how to develop lay ministry fits your church? You may be approaching this as a lay leader. You may be approaching it as a pastor or an administrator, Sunday school leader or teacher. But first of all, which of the ideas under how to develop that? Prioritize them in order of urgency. And then just use page, I think it's B8, is it? Is that the one? Okay, good. I got it right then. Use that as a little worksheet. Take about 5 minutes. Are you okay doing that? Kind of start thinking now, so what? How might I apply this in my situation? Give you 4 or 5 minutes to do that now. Just have fun. For those of you on the CD, while our class takes time to fill this out, if you have the material, you can also do this, or basically just list in your church, in your situation, list how to develop what we've said that fits you, and put those steps or those ideas into priority. If some of those things that we just mentioned happen to fit your situation, go ahead and take a blank piece of paper and jot down the three or four things that you think the Lord might be leading you to do. We'll take another 3 minutes. You can fast forward or whatever, and we'll continue in a moment. Okay, take about 30 seconds more. Try to get in the real important stuff. Okay, did I give you enough time to get started on that? Is that okay? All right, good. And the idea here, I'm just my personal deal, is so many times I've gone to seminars and got the notes and then I take it home, I get busy. And I thought if we could put on one page what right now impressed you, you have that page, you just have jotted some things down, then you can take it home and it's easy just to look at that. And then if you don't remember something or you've thought of something right now, you didn't know what it meant, you can look back at the notes and kind of flesh that out. The other thing is you've noticed probably in the seminar today that a lot of what we talked about is the lay pastor relationship. the same thing applies because many of you are pastors, and it's a team thing. It's really both and. The same thing applies if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you lead a department, if you're a Sunday school superintendent, if you just want to know how I can get people in my church involved. You have a sphere of influence. And the people that you work and live with, the people in your small group, the people in your Sunday school class, you can influence them. And especially if your pastor is open and you can go to him or her and say, you know what, I saw this deal about being a shepherd of the flock and the pastor moving more toward ministry to 80% who serve others. I'd like to be among your 20%. Now, after he faints and you revive him, then you say, okay, what I meant was I'm willing to help. And if you and I can work together, any way that I can assist you in making this transition for our church. There is what's called in church growth circles a 200 barrier. It's the point at which a congregation typically struggles to grow or to break that 200 barrier. So much so that there have been at least three or four books written about that very topic. One is by Bill Sullivan. He talked about, it's called Breaking the 200 Barrier. And the idea is, what are the things that have to change in the way we do stuff that in order for the church to continue to grow? One of them, and we'll talk about it actually in the next seminar, is to provide a balance of intimacy. When I had the church in San Diego, I pastored there for about 6 years. A sweet lady named Phoebe accepted the Lord. She was retired, really a darling lady, and our congregation had like 50 people in it. She came to me one Sunday night after church, and she said, oh, this is so great. I love this day. It's been a wonderful day. And I said, it sure has, Phoebe. It's been a great experience. It was a wonderful spirit in the whole thing. She said, this is like a family. She said, I hope we never grow. Oh, Phoebe. I said, let's talk about it for a minute. You know what she was afraid of? She wasn't really afraid of growth or change. She was afraid of loss. She was afraid of losing the closeness. So what I learned early on, thank the Lord, is that by developing other settings than worship, other settings where people get that closeness, they won't be afraid when the church grows. Now, there are a few who will be afraid of losing power. Be a few who are afraid of losing authority. Embrace them and bring them into the process of ministry, developing those. We use small groups is kind of the thing in my particular ministry. We used a lot. Then people are not afraid of growing. Our church of 900, the most common response that we get on our feedback cards after we send them out and so on from new people, we average 9 new people a week. And the most common response that we get back, I can't believe how warm and loving this church is. But we know how that happens. We know it's because everybody is connected with a few people. And the fact is, if you get them connected with 7, they feel like it's their church. If they know 7 people on a first name basis, up close and personal, I don't mean they know who 7 people are, but if they connect with people week by week, 7 of them, they will feel like that's their church. That's part of why I'm so thrilled when people call and say, would you consult with our church? We've got 150. We want to go through that 200 barrier. We've got to start small groups, etc. So that they're like Phoebe. They're just afraid. We don't want to grow because we'll lose this. And you can say, wow, so that we can continue growing and not lose this, we'll develop groups, that kind of thing. Okay? On your plan sheet, would you take one or two of those that you just filled out where you wrote down an idea or two? Did you feel impressed at some point? Was there something you'd be willing to share with us? What is something that in your situation you think, boy, that's something that I need to do, or we're going to look into maybe making this change? There's something like that that connected with you. Who would share that? Just 3 or 4 of you as something kind of stands out in your thinking. I'll give you a minute. You're thinking? Anything you jotted down? Is it too private? Yeah.
One of the things you said was just a simple twist on wording to talk to new members. We do everything we can to serve you.
Oh, okay. Good, Beth. Uh huh.
Clarify.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Asking.
Yeah. What would you do? Good. Okay. Good. You like that presentation? Good. Others? Good.
But the thing that got my attention was the idea of actually questioning people.
Ah.
Are you serving in a capacity that comfortable or...
Good.
The Lord's call don't always feel comfortable, but...
You sure?
The point being, are there other places you would like...
Excellent. Excellent. So the idea, even though the church is active, even though it's involved, there are a lot of lay ministry places, the idea of asking, would you serve or would you, where could we help you fit? And where would you like to? Excellent. Great input. Something else?
I kind of combined some of the ideas together.
Good.
A new idea. So going back to my original problem, I think a lot of people are afraid to share their faith or generally they don't volunteer.
Sure.
So they get asked.
Sure. Yes.
And that's the immediate association. So I think, but rather if we approach them and say, would you be interested in going to this training session?
Okay.
Session,
yeah.
And then ask them after that.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. The idea is to go to the training session first to let them know they're going to be equipped. They're going to be prepared or taught, or it's going to be, yeah, excellent. And I could kind of maybe piggyback onto that, because that's very important, is to even the on-the-job training, even if they would assist a teacher, or, you know, if they would help out somebody in their department or in their class or group or whatever. Excellent input. What else do you have?
We have a large bi-congregation.
Uh-huh. Good.
So it becomes cliquish.
Yes, can.
And getting the leaders to cross communicate or even have cross smuggling functionality.
Oh, okay.
That's difficult.
Sure.
It's like, it's our group.
Oh, right. Yeah.
So that warmth or that intimacy you're talking about, that's great, but then you've got the flip side where it's like they don't want to talk to anybody.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Because it's just our the pastor, he's sharing, pastor, right? Lay leader. Okay, elder, very good, is sharing that in their church they have the groups, but to get them to communicate with each other, it's multi-language, multicultural perhaps, and getting them to communicate. In fact, one of the sessions we'll talk about that this afternoon, I don't know if it's the 12:30 or the 3 o'clock, but that very thing, we get ours together once a quarter in what we call a leadership summit. We make it a dinner or a potluck, and it's just a fun evening. But we also say, hey, just visit with some new people. Tell them what you're doing at your table. Share what's happening in your group to kind of give them a setting to do that. That communication is very important. Good. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
One of the problems that we have is trying to work on is people. We get a lot of new members.
Good.
And they like to bring from what we did over there.
Ah, right. Yeah, sure.
The way we did, you know, so we're dealing with new concepts.
Yes.
One of the late ministries that is being served right now is computer technology.
Ah.
Getting our youth, the elderly, and the aged involved in using computer technology for biblical growth.
Good. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, the situation is they have to, for those on the CD, that they have a number of new people, and they're trying to, they all bring ideas, they all bring other, the way we used to do it, or we did it at this church, and they're using the computers between the generations to help them do it together, to minister.
Trying to remove the fear in the computer.
Sure.
Because we have some people that are 70,
80. Sure.
Yeah,
right. I hear you. Computer, you know, yeah, that's terrible. Somebody else had a hand. Yes, sir.
I had a question.
Sure.
Do you think, is it possible or is there any value in trying to break the 20-80 principle and trying to raise up instead of just saying, all right, only 20% is doing 80, to make it a goal to say, hey, let's get 40% to
absolutely. Yes,
absolutely.
That's what we want, and that's what I should have been saying or gotten across, that instead of the pastor spending his time on the 80% and 20% doing some of the work, that you get the 20% ministering to the 80, and then you spend your time on the 20. Now, if that leadership ministry goes to 40, better. Oh, man, that's wonderful. And there will be different ways that they can serve. That's excellent. Yeah, definitely. We do have question-answer time coming, but thank you for asking that. Anyone else now? Okay. Let's just wrap it up then with questions. Anybody else that something you're wondering or you're thinking, what about this or that? Yes, sir. Oh,
you should equip others.
Okay.
Because you see, in your rectangular with the line, a lot of people, a lot of pastors are comfortable on this.
Yes, yes.
They don't want to be there.
Right.
They feel they've
lost control. Yes, and exactly. And I think for you, like the question is, how if you're working with a pastor who's maybe afraid of letting go or of releasing ministry, how do you work with them? I think you assure them, first of all, you say, you know what, I would always like for you, I always want you to be the pastor, but if you want me to help you, if you want me to assist you and you trust me, please feel free to do that. I think you start where you are and assure them that they would be the pastor that you're going to still look to. The wonderful thing is there are churches of thousands of people with the pastor. The role changes a lot, the function changes a lot, but where the pastor is actually still the pastor, you know, so on. Yeah.
I think what he's saying is true, but I think one of the problems that we have with the pastor is that he may have earlier tried using it.
Yes.
And they failed.
Yes, you're right.
And that is a dilemma.
Yes.
Now you have to reprogram yourself, because if you have given
yes. Yes.
And if that happened in the past,
yes.
Or he has talked to other pastors,
yep.
Where this has occurred,
yeah.
Then they're going to be very reluctant to give
it. Has it. Yes. Yes, sir.
And that's one of the dilemmas that a lot of congregations fight.
Right.
They wonder why is
right.
He doing everything? Well, he has tried it before, and it didn't work.
Yes.
Well, it all happens, but he has to be reassured.
Yeah. Exactly. And let me repeat it for those on the CD. The pastor sometimes can't involve other people because they have trusted other people, invested, given people, embraced ministry for them, and the people have not followed through or have let them down and so on. And hopefully the ideas of asking other people, well, first of all, you praying about it for direction. Secondly, asking new people who take a task to pray about. Then they're doing it for the Lord, theoretically. And hopefully that's a higher motive. Thirdly, the training, if there's always training for a position, you don't ever give somebody a quarterly to the teaching the fifth grade junior high boys and tell them good luck and hope you make it. Okay? Provide upfront training and just provide that. Say, we provide everything you need to know. That's why the CD training for the small groups is right there. It's available. It's very simple. Let's wrap it up time-wise, okay? And then if you want to stay and visit a bit, please feel free to do that. Who are key leaders in your church with whom you need to build strong relationships, set up a timeline. These things, I think, are right there in your notes, aren't they? A few resources to get you going. Oh, these are just real quickly. Small Groups That Work is a little book that I've got over there. The conference price is $4, save you a little bit of money. If you want a simple introduction about how to develop small groups alongside the Sunday school, that's the cheapest. That's a quick, easy way to go. It's not a big book, 70, 80 pages, but it's over there. I think our booth is 58 or whatever. Then here are two things we're doing. This is a really fun. I love this. There are a couple of things we're doing. I'm looking for my sheets that I have to give you, and I think I ate them, put them away, something. Anyway, there are two things that we want to do just for fun, two ways to, quote, save money, two things we're doing. We don't sell stuff here in the workshops. These are just for the information, the ideas. But if you're interested, I've got one of these for each of you, and you can bring this over to the booth. If we're giving away some books today and tomorrow, and so feel free to come by anytime you want. You've been just a great group. And thank you so much, man alive. And I've learned a few things myself. I hope it's been helpful to you. Stay and visit, answer questions, and have a great day. We'll see you later.